All right. Well, hello again, everybody. Here we are in part two of Coronavirus. Is it a sign from God? We last left off with talking about Matthew 24 and Jesus in verse 34 saying, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And so that's a wonderful time indicator that shows us that everything he said before that would take place in that generation. He said all these things, not some of them. Like, he wasn't jumping around with various parts of his answer saying this will happen now to you guys, and then this will happen in the year 1000, and then this will happen in the year 2000, and this will happen in the year 3000. He said all these things will take place in this generation. And so that gives us comfort in knowing that Jesus was actually prophesying something that would take place to them. And sure enough, it came to pass it exactly as he said it would. And another one of those prophecies in the Bible where it came to pass exactly as it was prophesied it would. And so as we continue, I basically just want to look at a few more things, and then we'll bring this message to a close. I know that first message was over 53 minutes. I know I shouldn't apologize for that, but I didn't intend it to be that long. But the wonderful thing about this is you can just click me off anytime you want and go have a cup of coffee or go to lunch or take a nap or whatever you want to do. That's wonderful. I like that. But anyway, so here we are. Hopefully this one won't be as long as I just conclude the point I'm trying to make here. So there were questions that the disciples asked of Jesus in Matthew 24. And these are the three questions that they asked. Really two questions, but I'll take it as three because Matthew 24 is where many people disagree on what is being said here. I think Matthew or Luke 21 and Mark chapter 13 clarify it much better, but here's Matthew 24. "And he sat on the Mount of Olives, and they came to him privately, saying this, 'Tell us, when shall these things be?'" What things? "The destruction of the temple. What will be the sign of your coming?" Now that sounds like a different question, but it's not. It's actually the same question. The word "coming" there to a Jew does not mean second coming. The word "coming" there means coming in judgment. If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see one of the examples we used was in Ezekiel when Babylon was used to destroy Egypt. If you go back and you look at that scripture in Ezekiel, you'll find in Ezekiel chapter 30 that it says, "The great day of the Lord is near. The terrible day of the Lord is near." And what that meant to them was is judgment upon them. It's not the second coming of Jesus at some later time. It was the day of the Lord to them. It was the coming of the Lord in judgment. And so when he asks that question, "What is the sign of your coming?" he's asking, what is the sign that we can look at so that we can know that the destruction of the temple is near? And that makes sense, because if you go to Luke and you go to Mark, that's what they're asking. They said, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things take place? So Matthew is asking the exact same thing. And here's another reason why I know that Matthew is saying the exact same thing. Because if he's saying, "What is the sign of your coming?" and you think he's talking about the second coming, like when Jesus comes back for good, or he comes back in what you think the rapture is, if that's your eschatology, here's how I know that this is not what Matthew is asking. Because what do we know about the disciples' understanding of Jesus' mission? His death, his burial and resurrection. What do they know about that at this time? They know nothing. They don't even believe he rose from the dead when the women came to tell him when he did. And so if they don't understand the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, how in the world would they know about a second coming? So when Matthew writes this question, what is the sign of your coming? He couldn't even be asking, the disciples couldn't even be asking about a second coming. They don't know about it. It's not even in their, they don't have a category for that. And so the question there, what is the sign of your coming, is the exact same question that Luke records. What is the sign when these things will take place? And Jesus gives them all those signs about when the destruction of the temple will begin to take place. And in the history, we can read, Josephus just wrote this beautifully, how we can go back and look. But because of that, there was not one Christian that died that was a part of that persecution and tribulation that happened in that destruction of the temple, because they knew what Jesus said and they saw the signs and they were able to leave and go to another area. And so Jesus wasn't talking about the end of the world there. He was talking about the end of their world as they knew it, yes, but not the end of the world. Okay, and then the next question is this, as it's recorded in Matthew. The three questions are, when will these things be? What's the sign of your coming? And the last one, the end of the, and King James says the world. Other translations say the age, and that's really a better translation. But the end of the age, or even the end of their world, is not a question of the second coming, the end of the whole world. It's the end of their world. It's the end of their age. Their age. When is the end of the age is the question. The end of what age? If the question here is what is the end of the age, what age? Well, it makes perfect sense, because if the temple is going to be destroyed, remember we said that was the end of their world, that was the end of the lifeblood of the nation, that was the end of where are we going to worship God? I mean, this is how we offer sacrifices, this is how we as a nation get forgiveness of our sins, this is where we get direction from God. How in the world will these things happen if that temple is destroyed? Well, the reason it's the end of the age is because we are going from the old covenant to the new covenant. The end of the old covenant age. When will the end of the age be? Because when the temple's gone, that's done. Jesus came to usher in not a new covenant, to get rid of the old covenant. The old covenant has been going on, and temple worship has been going on for tabernacle worship for over 1500 years. And so now we have the new covenant. A new age is starting. The old is fading away and will soon become obsolete, the scriptures say. You know, Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, I tell you the truth, the days are coming and are now here when it doesn't matter if you worship on this mountain or that mountain, but the Father desires worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the question they're asking is when is the end of this old covenant age coming? And Jesus is bringing a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, it says this, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the old covenant that I made with your fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. And then he says in verse 33, he says, For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for you shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. That's the new age they were talking about. The new covenant that Jesus was ushering in. No longer would the presence of God be in a temple made with brick and mortar where people had to go to a specific location. But in this new age, in the gospel age, in the church age, the Holy Spirit now indwells his people, the church. And the fire of God and the rivers of living water flow out of our innermost being to the world. And so this new age that Matthew records, and the question that he asked there is about the old covenant being done away with, that age, and the new covenant age being brought into its contemporary time. And so again, there's no problem there, but I can see how someone would interpret that as, well, the end of the world. Okay, so Jesus is going to answer questions of the end of the world, but he's not. He's answering questions of when the end of the age will come and when the temple will be destroyed and the complete Old Testament sacrificial system will be done away with. You won't even have it to look at. There won't be priests because you are a priesthood. You are a chosen generation. You are that royal priesthood, a holy people, God's own possession, that you show forth the praises of God. And so that's the new age we're living in. So again, and in conjunction with Luke and Mark, they say, what's the sign that these things will take place? The sign of your coming in judgment and the sign of the new age when the new covenant, this new thing will take place. The other thing, you know, the Bible talks about last days in conjunction with this. Now, I know this is gonna ruffle some feathers here, but I truly believe this, and I think the word definitely leans in this direction. But again, there's nothing wrong with asking the question. Questions are good. So when the Bible talks about last days, what is it talking about? Is it talking about the last days of the world? You know, Paul said, in the last days, perilous times will come. The Apostle John said, we are in the last days. He said, even the last hour. That's a clue. Even Peter on the day of Pentecost said, this, when the Spirit of God was poured out and all the people came and said, look, these people were drunk. And he said, no, these people aren't drunk like you think they are. But this was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And this is what he said. This is what Joel said. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your maids, etc., etc. He's Peter saying, this is the fulfillment. We're in the last days. This is God pouring out his Spirit. I'm telling you that Peter is saying, this is the fulfillment of what Joel said, that in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So what is the last day Scripture talking about? Is it the last day of the world? I don't think so. It's the last days of the old covenant. It's the last days of the old age. And if you read it that way, it makes so much sense. Especially where John says, we are in the last days. Yes, we are even in the last hour. And then he gives examples of why he knows they're in the last hour, because of things that Jesus said. And so this is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. We're in the last days. The last days of what? The last days of the old covenant. So in answer to the question I've received many times during this coronavirus experience, it's not a sign of the end, but it is definitely an opportunity for you to turn to the Lord. That if this is causing you fear, if this is causing you anxiety, if this is causing you, if it is shaking up your world, then I say good. Because if it causes you to turn to the Lord, it should. But is it a sign of the end? I would say no. You know, and I know some people are thinking, oh, but what about that scripture, Pastor Roth, that says, people say, where is his coming? And they'll scoff and say, he promised he was coming, but he hasn't. And that's what you're falling victim to, Rob. No, I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. I know he's coming again. All I'm saying is that coronavirus is not a sign that he's coming sooner than later. And so I encourage you, turn to the Lord. Let this be the day when you just bow your heart and say, you know what, Father, these things are bothering me. They're causing my foundations of my life to be shaken. And so I want to do what Jesus said. I want to build my life upon the rock. And you know, the scripture talks about a peace that passes all understanding. You know, a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, there's not it's not a mental capacity, it's a spiritual capacity. And it's in Philippians, and I'm sure you've heard this scripture so many times. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so why don't we just do that? Why don't we just take some time to pray? Father, we thank you so much for your sovereignty, that you sit on the throne in the heavens, that heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool. And as our lives may be shaken and our lives may be twisted and turned upside down, we're thankful that our situation and circumstances do not change who you are. And it do not change that you are our protector, and that you are our provider, and that you are our King, and that you are our Savior. And we just thank you for the reality of that, as whether we find ourselves on mountaintop experiences or we find ourselves in valley. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with us, Father. And so I just pray for anybody who is listening to this message, and I just pray for us, all the prayers that are going up in this time. I'm sure there's much incense coming up to you, Father, because of this situation. I thank you that you said this: if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will you give the Spirit to them that ask? And so we're asking, Father. Thank you for touching all those who are sick with this virus. Thank you for healing them. Thank you for restoring them. We pray for those families that are grieving, who have lost loved ones because of this. Well, that's just such a tragedy, Father, and our hearts go out to them. And so we pray that you would be with them in their time of grief, and that they would turn their hearts and their eyes and they would look upward to you. You said that you take that which is meant for evil and you use it for good. Thank you that your kingdom is growing, and that it starts as a small mustard seed, and it starts like leaven in bread, and then it expands into the whole world. And so thank you for your grace. We speak specifically for our church family. We thank you for each one. We just thank you for providing for us. Thank you for divinely orchestrating events so that our needs are met, for opportunities to share your goodness, to meet needs, and for your name to be glorified. Thank you, Father. You are truly our rock. You are truly our high tower, our strong tower that we run into, and we are safe. And so thank you, Father, for this peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Hey, a message that I'm going to do next week, it will be about actually Easter and what's its significance. And when you talk about context of Easter, and you talk about the context of the biblical teaching of Easter, resurrection, and what it specifically, the context of that was for Israel, and how it applies to what we're going through in this time with the coronavirus, I think it's very relevant. And so until next week, God bless you. Have a great day. In Jesus' name, amen.